Good morning. Welcome to the Church of South Lake. We're very excited that you've gathered with us this morning. And as we continue to worship this morning, let's continue to worship in giving of our tithes and offerings. And if you had a moment to fill out that connection card at the bottom of your info guide, and when the offering baskets go by, if you would drop that in there, it's a great way for us to get to know you and for you to get to know us a little better and answer any questions that you might have. We're very excited that you've gathered with us on this summer morning. But as we continue to worship and we're singing this song, "You're All I Need," as we give, would we give like Christ is truly all we need? Let's continue to worship in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity to give back to you a little bit of what you've given us. Father, that we have an opportunity to worship you through giving. Father, we pray that you would use the resources, the monies that are given this morning, Father, to further your name. Father, to make your name famous in our community and around the world, and that we would be an instrument. We would be a tool. Your church, this church, Father, would be a tool to take your message to people that are desperately hungry and people that are desperately thirsty and people, Father, that desperately need you. So, Father, we know that you're all we need. Father, help us to communicate to others that you are everything. Father, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The ushers and greeters are going to pass those baskets now, and we're excited that you've gathered with us. And if you've been tracking along with us for the last few weeks, we're going to be in the book of John. And today we're looking at John chapter 6. So while you're turning to John chapter 6, let's grab these awesome bags, okay? Hey, kids in the room this morning, raise up that bag. Let me see it. All participate. Yeah, very nice. Let's dig inside and see what we have in here. Something I'm very excited about. Look at this right here. A little bit of goldfish. You guys like goldfish? Yeah. You know why you get this? Because Pastor Don preaches for a long time. We're going to go right past lunch today. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So, guys, you've got this in there. And as long as it's okay with Mom and Dad, it's perfectly fine with me. If Mom and Dad, if they munch on these while we go, it's all right. This noise doesn't distract me. And people around you that don't have kids, hey, it's okay. It's all right. It won't distract you either. But the goldfish are going to kind of go along with what we're talking about today. You'll find that out here in just a moment. If you're a guest with us and you're wondering, is the children's ministry broken? No, it's not. This is strategic, and we love having the kids in to worship with us. And so you can find a letter in there if you're a guest with us. You find a letter in there kind of explaining to the parents, some more information for the parents as well. Hey, kids, there's a word search in here today. It's a puzzle that you can follow along with. The words that are in here are going to be right along with what we're talking about. Parents, one of my favorite things are the mealtime questions, the drive time questions that you want to talk about while you're driving down the road, while you're eating at dinner. Preferably, again, don't read this while you drive. Probably ought to have somebody else read that and talk about it. Bedtime discussion is excellent. I'm very excited about this as well. And then kids, hey, take this one out. You got a place to listen carefully and take notes. You can take notes and you can follow along with what I'm talking about. And today's notes should be pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. You see the bottom line is already filled in. Now, last week we had you track how many times I said the word what? Healed. That's right. Or healed or healing. Today is a little trickier. You got to answer this question. Who is Andrew's brother? Okay, give you a hint. We're going to read it, and I'm going to say it. It'll be in the passage of Scripture that we read. You got to pay attention and find out, okay? Turn that, take that, fill it out. Take that answer and go back to somebody in the children's ministry area with the blue shirt on. You'll see some of these blue shirts around. They'll give you a prize. And then also, you can draw a picture. I love drawing pictures. Like I told you, I draw pictures every time Pastor Brian preaches. It's awesome. Okay, you can draw pictures while we go, help you kind of pay attention and tag along. There are some crayons in there as well. Very excited about the kid pack this morning. I'm excited about having the children in and parents, just really quickly before we get really rolling into the message. It's important for your kids to see you worship. It's important for your children to see you engage with the heart of God. It's important for your children to see you pour out everything you are to Christ and to really in worship him. And so that's one of the reasons why we have the children in here this morning and for the month of July. We want them to see mom and dad or grandparents or aunts and uncles and friends loving Jesus as a family. That's a big, big goal for us in this. And then also, just one last thing. At the end of the message, today, and you know, and most of the time when we have a service on Sundays, at the end of the message, you know, whoever's preaching, myself or Pastor Brian or Pastor Reese, we'll finish and we'll usually stand down here. And this is just to help you guys understand the thinking behind all this. We'll preach the message. The message usually has a point. Yeah, usually. We'll preach the message. It usually has a point. Not all the time, but usually. And then we'll stand right around in this area. And we're there. And I don't know if you track or if we communicate it well enough. We're down there to pray with you, to encourage you, anything that you might need, okay? Every one of us will end it maybe a little bit differently. But most of the time, at that time right there, the band comes back up and leads us in another song. Now, do yourself a favor. Don't walk out. Don't leave. Because that song is like tying a ribbon on what we've been talking about the whole morning. Does that make sense? Like, it's not just like, oh, we need some filler space. No, it's intended to help you really just engage with what we're talking about. So I understand if pressing is happening or what have you. I understand, but if not, do your best not to miss out on that very last moment, because it's important. It's important. It's not just filler. It's actually strategic, and it kind of ties a bow on what we've been talking about. Does that make sense? All right. Love you guys. Great. Let's do this. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been hungry? Kids, have you ever been hungry? Yes, you have. Awesome. Are you hungry right now? Yeah, so am I. I know. Have you ever been so hungry? Hey, kids, have you ever been so hungry that your stomach started growling? Yeah. All right. Like you could just, you know, I used to have a saying when I was a kid. It's like, Mom, I'm so hungry I could eat a four-hoofed animal. I don't know why I would say that, but that was my thing. And I was like, I'm so starving. Like, I don't know. Parents, have you ever been that hungry? Like, really? Let me ask you this question: have you ever seen hunger? Have you ever seen poverty? Have you ever seen what it looks like for a child to miss meal after meal after meal, or a child or a mom to be so malnourished? Have you ever seen that with your own eyes? Have you smelt it? Have you felt it? Have you seen it? Have you experienced it? Now, most of us in this room have never experienced poverty to that extent or hunger to that extent. How do I know that? Well, I have the perspective of standing up here and looking at you. I can tell that most of us have never experienced, you know, and we were at the beach this weekend and none of us have experienced the amount. Okay, I'm talking about myself, right? None of us have experienced the amount of poverty that I'm talking about. But did you know that there's 870 million people in the world tonight that'll go to bed undernourished? That's about 1 in 8 or 1 in 7 people in the world will go to bed undernourished tonight. So there's a hunger that some of us have felt, the hunger pangs. But let's even dive in a little bit further. Is there a hunger that you and I might have that goes, it's different than just being a food hungry, but there's a hunger for something. There's a hunger for something more. There's a hunger for success. There's a hunger for significance. There's a hunger, there's an appetite that we can never seem to satisfy. It's beautiful because Jesus really speaks to some of these ideas. In John chapter 6, Jesus does a sign. And again, the signs are called signs for a reason, not necessarily miracles. They're called signs because they point to something. And so this morning, we're going to see what this particular sign reveals to us. But as we jump into that, let me read you a definition for hunger. The uneasy or painful sensation caused by want of food, craving appetite. Also, the exhausted condition caused by want of food. Another part of that definition is the want or scarcity of food in a country. And here's a final definition of hunger, and it's one I think that really speaks to us in our culture. It's a strong desire or craving. A strong desire or craving. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus does this amazing sign. So you guys read along with me. And kids, if you're trying to answer that question is going to come up. That answer is going to come up right here. And it's going to be like bold right in your face. And I probably will never refer to it, but it's right here, okay? Here we go. Verse 1 in John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. In verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So verse 8 says, one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy." Did you get verse 8? One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is a pretty amazing picture you have here. This is one of the signs that's recorded, one of the only ones, I believe it is the only one, that's recorded in all of the Gospels. And so it's important to see some of the things that this will reveal to us, because it's reported in every one of the Gospels. Now, every one of the Gospels give a little bit more detail or a little bit less detail than what John has, but every one of them are telling the same story. It would be like if you and I were reporters and we were reporting on a big sports game or something, we were reporting on a baseball game, I might report on the hitters and you might report on the pitchers, and the report's the same report of the same game, it just kind of comes from a different angle. And that's what happens when you read these stories throughout the Gospels. You'll see the same report coming from different angles. And so this is the only one of the signs, though, that is mentioned in every one of the Gospels, which is incredibly important. You've got to see that. Now, they're in this place called Galilee. This is different than where they had been. The Galileans, the people that are coming to hear Jesus speak on the mountain, these people are poor. These people are—they live off of the land, and so for many of them, their entire existence, their day's existence, is to get food for their family. They are about farming, about fishing. They are about finding sustenance every single day. And if they don't gather for today, they don't eat today. This is different than some of the other places that Jesus has journeyed through the book of John. Some of the other places that he's been, their day consisted of talking about theology and philosophy, and they had a little more loftier things going on, or just different perspectives on things, where he has conversations with leaders like Nicodemus and talking about what it means to be born again and those type of things. That conversation wasn't what these particular people were experiencing. They're hungry. Their survival is a daily struggle. When we were in Haiti, when our team was in Haiti just a few weeks back, we saw that. We saw poverty. We saw hunger. We saw what it looked like to live in a daily struggle to eat. Where you would hear preachers preach messages that say, if you don't have food for today, don't worry, God will provide. If you don't have food tomorrow, don't worry, God will provide. And that's such a real realization for those individuals. And the people that we're seeing in this scenario, in this scene in Galilee, are those type of people that are struggling to survive. And so as this crowd of people come up into the scene, Jesus is on the side of this mountain and he looks out and he asks this question, how are we going to feed them? And right away, it perplexed the disciples. You can see how Philip turns to money. Philip turns and starts saying, there's not enough money. There's not enough logistics. We can't handle all this. We couldn't handle all of these people, these individuals. But look at verse 6, and I love this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I love this idea in verse 6, talking about Jesus. He said this to test him. He said this to test Philip. For he himself knew what he would do. Isn't it good to know that God's already got a plan? Isn't it good to know that when the situation is much bigger than what we could ever imagine, like looking at 5,000 people for Philip standing there, 5,000 people, not counting women and children, 5,000 men, how are we going to feed all of these people? This is an overwhelming task. We're poor. I don't even have a job. My job is following you. That's my job. I follow you. And how are we going to feed? Like, this is well over more money than any of them will make in a year. Like, this is beyond logical. And God's got a plan. Man, I don't know where you're at, parents. I don't know, adults. I don't know what's going on in your life. But you need to know God has it figured out. He knows where you're headed. He knows where you're going. At the moment, you are in the middle of something. And it's kind of like being in the middle of a parade. And all you see is the parade going by. But God is not like that. God is up high. God is a sovereign of all things. God is looking into everything. And God sees the chaos that you may be experiencing here. He sees where it's going, and he knows where it's going, and he knows when it's going to end. He has a plan. He sees it all in one big picture, and we only see what's happening right here. So don't lose heart. Christians, don't lose heart. God's got a plan. He knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. I told you I wasn't going to spend a lot of time on that. I lied. Verse 6 says he has a plan. It's important. I don't know. Maybe it's important for me to know that. Maybe parents, or children, parent, your parents already have this figured out. Kids, look at me. God's got a plan. Your parents already know that. Your parents know that. Actually, kids, sometimes our parents forget. Sometimes they forget. Man, God's got a plan. That's such a good thought. How about this idea? When was the last time these people had ever eaten so much that they were full? Have you ever sat down and eaten so much that you were full? Have you ever felt, you've ever said that, I just got to be rolled away, You ever eaten so much and then you just roll or, go into the living room and you sit down on the couch and you put your feet up and you just go to sleep? Kids, do your parents do that? Your parents do that? Yeah, I know. They can't sing. We talked about that last week, right? And then, and then you're just eating so much that you're just so full. This is an unrealistic experience for these individuals. Now here, I love this thought though. Track with me for a moment. God created bread. God created bread. God created the fish. Hey kids, hold up your goldfish. Now these aren't real fish. I'm not sure what these are made of. They taste good, but it's not like real fish. But God created the fish. God created the bread. Why? Why did God create bread? One of the reasons, and I'm dead serious, one of the reasons God created bread was so that every time you and I take a bite of bread, we can remember this illustration. Every time you and I take a bite of bread, we can remember this illustration and what it means to believe and to really trust and be satisfied in Jesus. God created bread so that Jesus could use bread as an illustration, which is what we're going to see as this miracle, as this sign begins to reveal to us. The same is true of water and light. God created water, God created light, so that every time we taste water and it quenches our thirst, we can remember that Jesus said things like, come to me who are thirsty, come to me who are hungry, come to me who are tired, I will give you rest. Come to me because you'll never be thirsty again. You see, every partial Listen, every partial satisfaction in this life points to the perfect satisfaction that we find in Jesus. Every partial satisfaction points to a greater, complete satisfaction that we will only find in Jesus. So God created bread so that Jesus could use this bread as an illustration that would remind us of what it means to feast on Him, to trust in Him, to find our nourishment in Him. And if we don't understand that all things are created by God for God's pleasure, for God's glory, for God's goodness, so that you and I would turn around and praise God, if we don't remember that God created all of those things for us to in turn reflect glory to Him and worship Him because of what He's given us, then we are caught in this thing called idolatry, and we are using things to find satisfaction where God has given us something even better, pointing towards Himself. And so all of these things are pointing towards Him. Now, this is a huge misunderstanding. And throughout the book of John, you find these different types of misunderstandings. When Jesus takes a small lunch and feeds 5,000 or more people, when He creates bread and feeds them all, by the end of all of this, we find that they are completely misunderstand what's happening. And so to really interpret and to understand the revelation of this miracle or this sign of feeding the 5,000, you've got to look at the entire passage of Scripture. And we're not going to take time to read every verse in this passage of Scripture, but if you were to look at verse 66, you'll see the result of their misunderstanding. The people that had just eaten a day before had had their fill, had a complete misunderstanding in verse 66. It says, after this, many of His disciples, and these are people that were already following Jesus. And as Jesus begins to interpret what this sign really reveals, many, it says, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So there's this complete misunderstanding of who Jesus really is. And we find this all the way through John. And here's the other phrase that we find a lot as well, is that they are following Jesus because of the signs. They've seen Jesus heal sick. They've heard these stories. They've seen these signs. And so they're following Him. And if you were to flip back over to John chapter 2, which we talked about earlier in our series, it says in John 2:23, it says, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But then John adds in verse 24, look at verse 24, but Jesus on His part did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people. See, many people are believing in Jesus because of the signs that they are seeing, but Jesus isn't bringing these people along with Him or entrusting Himself because He knows that they're misinterpreting the signs. They're misunderstanding what Jesus has really come to do. So go back to John chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Here's part of their misunderstanding revealed to us. In John 6, verse 14, when the people saw the sign that He had done, the sign of feeding 5,000 plus people, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So this is the one that we've learned about throughout the Old Testament, primarily in Deuteronomy. This is the one who's the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. You see, people can have a great enthusiasm for Jesus. We can be excited about Jesus. We can shout about Jesus. But if we don't have the correct understanding of who Jesus really is, then we're not celebrating or being excited about the biblical Jesus. Like, we can be excited about the morally exemplary, the moral Jesus, or the socialist Jesus, or the capitalist Jesus, or the Republican Jesus, or we can be excited about the Democrat Jesus, or we can be excited about the white racist Jesus, or the revolutionary liberationist Jesus, or the countercultural cool hipster Jesus. But if we're not excited about, if we're not following the true biblical Jesus, the one that in Mark chapter 10 says that has come to give His life as a ransom for many, then we're following the wrong Jesus. And that's a major misunderstanding. And when that happens, Jesus retreats. Jesus retreats. If your enthusiasm for Jesus is for a Jesus that does not exist, then our enthusiasm is no honor to the real Jesus. So this passage of scripture begins to reveal to us a real picture of Jesus. And we see these misunderstandings. And here's my fear, is that we have some of these same misunderstandings as it's revealed to us. There are some of us that have come to follow Jesus because we think Jesus can do something for us. We've come to follow Jesus because we believe Jesus will give me a new job. Or we'll come and follow Jesus because we believe Jesus will fix my marriage. Or we'll come and follow Jesus because my family is a wreck. Or whatever, you fill in the blanks. What you get, what we get, what I get when I trust Jesus, I get Jesus. And anything above that and beyond that becomes idolatry. I come to follow Jesus. You and I need to trust in the real Jesus, not some Jesus that will fill in the blank. Trust in the real Christ and honor him. Now, several years ago, I was a part of a church up in Leesburg, and we had a slight partnership with Haiti, with the country, with some people in Haiti, and we were actually raising money to send food to Haiti. And so I had this opportunity one day. We got in a little plane, which one of them little planes that's about as big as a bathtub with wings. You ever been in one of those things? That was the craziest experience, man. And I'm flying with a guy that doesn't have a lot of experience in flying. And then there's a guy that's next to us that's got like, you know, a gazillion hours in an airplane. I don't know, World War I or something like that. So he's, okay, he wasn't that old. But anyway, he's kind of giving the guy that's flying us to Fort Lauderdale like instructions. And I'm like, I didn't realize I was on a training flight. I didn't realize that this guy did not really know. And so there's a lot of things that happened on that flight that scared me a lot, you know. You know what I'm saying? But we ended up in Fort Lauderdale and we met with some people, some leaders that we were going to be working with about food distribution in Haiti. And as we were sitting there talking to these individuals, I began to understand that the two men that were around the table were actually political leaders in the country, or at least in this particular district where the food was going to be shipped to. And these individuals were political leaders, and it didn't take long for me to understand that they were very excited about us shipping containers of food that then they could take and hand out to starving people. Why? Because if you can provide food, you can do anything. And so on the flight back, I was thinking, there is no way we're going to partner with these guys. Because all this is about a political maneuver for them to get a foot up or a step up in this political landscape that was very traumatic. And these people are starving, and they're going to use it as a way to show what I can bring in from the Americans. That's what's happening here in this story. That's why they want to make him king. Because if you can control food, man, you can control everything. If you can make food just appear, if you can take a kid's Lunchable and make it feed everybody, if you can take a snack from Long John Silver's and feed everybody, 5,000 plus people, you can do anything. You should be king. You should be in charge. And this was the misunderstanding that they're bringing to this story. But again, this happens all the time. We continue to follow Jesus for what we think Jesus will provide. In reality, when we follow Jesus, we get Jesus. And that is the ultimate satisfaction. Because our hungers and our appetites will never be satisfied apart from Christ. Look down in John chapter 6, verse 31. A little bit more clarification that we'll find here. In John chapter 6, verse 31 says, and this is the people that are coming to Jesus, and they've actually asked him this for a sign. And I was thinking, he's just given you a huge sign, but they continue to ask for more signs. And John 6, verse 31 says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And so what are we talking about here? You can't miss this. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They're celebrating Passover, the feast. Jesus not retreats, but he kind of gets out of the crowd and goes up a mountain, and all these people come to him. There are a lot of allusions here to the Old Testament that you can't miss. They didn't just celebrate the fact that the Passover was God passing over them in the Old Testament story. They also, as part of Passover, they celebrated the fact that God provided for them. in the desert. When the children of Israel were captive and they were set free, Moses took, you know, over 1 million people out into the middle of the desert, and God provided for them. And part of Passover is a celebration of that also. And so there, Jesus is in Galilee on the side of this mountain. All these people come. They're celebrating Passover. It's that time, that feast. And then he feeds them with bread. There are a lot of allusions here to Moses. Moses goes up a mountain. Moses was part of this bringing of manna to the people. And there's a lot of allusions here tying Jesus back into this greater Moses. In John 6:31, the people are saying, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, near that time that we were provided for. God, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. I love this. Jesus kind of clarifies some things for them. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. It wasn't Moses that gave you the bread. My Father gives you true bread. Kids, do me a favor real fast. Kids, take a Bible, look at that verse. Your parents probably have it open right there because they're following along in John chapter 6, verse 31 and verse 32. Look at verse 32. You guys help me out. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave. That word gave, is gave a present tense or is it a past tense? Go ahead and answer me. Is gave present tense or past tense? It's past. You're not a kid. You're not a kid. You're not a kid. Is there a kid here that can answer that question? Is gave past or present? If you think it's past, raise your hand. Bing, bing, bing. Okay, good. Now look a little bit further. A little bit further. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave, past tense, over there, gave you bread, over there from heaven, but my Father gives. Is gives past or present? If you think it's present, raise your hand. This is very significant. Jesus is saying, it wasn't that Moses gave, but you know what? Your Father gives today bread. Today, right now, you are being given bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Again, some more misunderstandings. They said to him, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am not merely another Moses, he's saying. I'm so much more than that. I'm so much greater than that, that I don't just give the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And so this story, this lunch for a bunch, this child's lunch that's brought in and is fed to everybody, Jesus uses bread as an illustration to say, you've got hunger and you've got appetite, but you've got hungers even deeper than the pangs that you feel in your belly. You've got desires even further than that, and I have come to satisfy those desires. That's Jesus. Not that he has come to give us our wildest imagination, but he has come to satisfy the hunger that is deep within us. They wanted to make him king because they thought he was going to come and conquer some armies. But Jesus didn't just come to conquer armies. He came to subdue armies by satisfying their souls. He didn't come to conquer them. He came to subdue them by satisfying their souls. So in this idea of reveal, what does this passage of scripture, what does this sign reveal to us? There's a couple ideas here. First off, like every sign that we find in the Gospel of John, it reveals Jesus' glory. It just gives us a glimpse of how amazing he really is. It opens this window on his glory. Not that we might get excited about how useful he might be in getting what we already wanted, but that we might begin to understand that he is better than anything we ever wanted. You think you have desires. Jesus is better than the desires that you think you have. He satisfies the real reason why you have those desires in the first place. The prosperity gospel, the gospel that teaches people that come to Jesus and he'll give you everything, like a new car, like everything, or kind of like that movie Facing the Giants. I'll get myself in trouble, but, you know, Facing the Giants, if you saw the movie, you know, you come to Jesus, your family doesn't fall apart, and you win the state championship, and you get a new truck, that movie, that's not what Jesus satisfies those desires that are underneath all of those other desires. He satisfies everything that we could ever wanted, and the things that we don't even understand that we truly want, he satisfies those things, and that's what he's crying out. Watch Facing the Giants. It's a good movie. They won the state championship. I'm sorry. I spoiled it for you. It reveals his glory. It shows us that he satisfies things that are even deeper than what we ever wanted. It also reveals something else. It reveals this, that Jesus didn't just come to bring you bread. He came to be your bread. He came to be your bread. Not just to bring you bread. And the bottom line for this morning, the kids have it in their kids' pack. We think it's excellent for the kids to understand, but you know what? It's even excellent for the parents. Because it'll shape the way that we parent our children. It'll shape the way that we engage with our grandchildren. It'll shape the way we live our lives as single adults, as college students, as high school students, as middle school students, when we begin to understand that Jesus is really there to meet all of our needs. God meets all of our needs. Primarily, the deep longings of our hearts. When we fully trust in him. So the questions would be, what do you crave and what are you hungry for? What do you crave and what are you hungry for? Let me ask you this. What would it be like if we were a part of a church that craved Jesus like this? What would it be like if you and I were a part of a church that loved Jesus and understood that Jesus was the one that was going to satisfy our needs? How would that shape our church? What if you were in a life group that met throughout the week at some different home, some points during the week, and you as a life group really got into each other's lives and really began to just challenge one another? Do we really crave Jesus more than we crave these other things? How would that shape us? That would change us. That would revolutionize us. What would it be like if we were a church that understood that the people around us that don't have a relationship with God have a deeper crying inside of them, a hunger that is exhibited in a million different ways, but there's an ultimate hunger inside of them that can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ? And what if we were a church that understood that and actually were about taking the message of Jesus to our neighbors and to the nations? What if we were that type of church? I think that's where we're headed. I think that's where we're headed. And I pray and hope and pray that we would be like that, that you and I would not have a misunderstanding of who Jesus really is, but that he has come to satisfy the greatest desires of our hearts and that he can meet all of our needs, the desires that are underneath the desire. And I pray that would be true of you. Now, this message would bring us to a point right here at the end as the band's going to come out and play for just a moment. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Jesus said that I have come, that I am here. I am the bread of life. And he goes on and teaches us these amazing concepts, these ideas about trusting in him. And then we see the story unfold at the end. He dies for us on the cross. And we can have that bread by placing our trust and what Jesus has done for us. We receive him as a sacrifice. And so I don't know if you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would pray that today would be that day that you would surrender to him. And it could be at this moment in your seats that you would pray a very simple prayer of surrender, of just saying, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I've never trusted you. Please forgive me. I trust you. I receive you. If you pray a prayer similar to that, a confession similar to that, would you let me know? Would you let the person that you came with know about your decision to follow Jesus? Would love to pray with you and talk with you about that. But I think for many of us in the room, there's a bigger, or not a bigger, but there's a different kind of thing happening in our hearts. Where is it that we are trying to satisfy our appetites apart from Jesus? And would you pray through this song? Would you sing this song? Would you pray and ask God to show you where it is that He wants to be the ultimate satisfaction? Father, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to speak your words that are written in this book. I pray, Father, that those of us who have heard these words, Father, would also hear you speaking. Lord, we love you and just give you this moment in Jesus' name. Verse 27 in this passage of Scripture says this: "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Father, we thank you for that eternal life that you've given us, Father, that we can trust in you, find our satisfaction in you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Pray, God, that you would go with us this morning as we go about our week, Lord, that we would just truly, truly trust in you, rely on you throughout this week. Lord, help us to communicate this message to somebody this week that needs to hear it. Father, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.